Callahan. Dale is one of the elders in our church, Christ Covenant Church. Dale is going to be speaking this morning, and I'd like for you to please give him your attention. Dale, would you please come on up?
Well, I'm glad I didn't wear my sweater today. It's probably the only thing that I don't do that Doug was talking about today. There's something a little unsettling when you have a man that you, even though I don't know Doug Wilson well face to face, I have a handful of men that I feel very intimate with because I've listened to them for hundreds of hours, so I sort of feel right now it's like I find if I go to the driving range, if no one tells me actually to focus what I'm doing, I can hit them pretty good. And then when someone tells me, well, do you breathe in or out on your backswing, I'll really try not to be focusing on whether I'm waving my arms or yelling at you. I'll just... And I might have a few stories about us as a church, and you'll just have to take that in stride. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord. We come here today because You are a great and gracious God. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You that You sent us the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our great High Priest. We thank You, Father, that You have given us Your Spirit to enlighten us, to open our eyes, to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would be exalted today with Your Son and Your Spirit. We pray that Your truth would be proclaimed. We pray that You would open the hearts of us, Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I get you to raise your hand? I was actually thinking there was going to be... Not you, Mike. Can I get you to raise your hand if you're not from the Grand Prairie or Peace Country region? So I guess, Mike, you can raise your hand. Okay. Well, there's a few hands raised. For those of you who've raised your hand, some of you might be thinking, why in the world is the CREC having its presbytery meeting, pastors' meeting or conference, and the public conference so far up here in the northern Canadian sticks in the middle of nowhere? Now, if you're from the Peace Country, you're not going to think it's a sticks. It's just home. But even coming from Red Deer, I viewed this when we came up here as the sticks. So you feel like you're just boring on the edge of the earth, but don't worry. You're not going to fall off the edge of the earth. We have brothers from Fort St. John. They're a lot closer to the edge of the earth than we are. And they're another CREC church plant. But to answer your question of why we're meeting here today, is in God's providence, 6 years ago, this last April, Christ Covenant Church was first planted. And in God's providence, it was an Easter service. We planted the church with the desire to become a CREC church, but we weren't a part of an existing denomination when we first started. So some denominations, they've been around for multiple decades, and they've accumulated a large treasury of money which they can dip into if they have a vision to plant churches. Now, under that banner, the church planter, he could go to a town or a city that doesn't have his particular church denomination, and that denomination could financially support the church planter's annual salary until the church became established, and the church became self-supporting. The people would begin to pay their pastor through the tithes and the offerings. But like I said, we didn't have the luxury of planting the church under the banner of any denomination. And if we would have been able to come under as a CREC church plant, still wouldn't have done us any good, because the CREC as a denomination or as a confederation is still pretty small, pretty young, which means, sorry boys, no treasury storehouse for you. With that said, we started off with approximately 40 people. Now, before you think to yourselves, hey, that's a pretty good core group, let me finish. Out of those 40 people, there were 12 adults and a whole whack load of kids. Now, let me give you a little bit of more information. Out of these 12 adults, there were 5 married couples, and there was a Tim Gallant and his mom. Now, for those of you who know Tim, now our brother Tim is married. He has taken the fast track on the family journey. He married Christy, who had 7 children. And now that they've had their son David together, Tim's gone from 0 to 8 in a little around a year period of time. So Tim's a slow starter, but once you get the guy going, it's pretty hard to slow him down. So in each of our marriages, we decided, or we had chosen, that we were going to homeschool our children. So this meant that each home was a single income family. Husbands worked outside of the homes. Mums worked feverishly inside of the home, teaching the children, managing the home 24/7. So I'm going to ask you all a question. Do you know what a 3-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 14, 15, 16-year-old all have in common? They don't make a whole lot of money, if you get my drift. Right? I think it has something to do with them not having a job. So this means that in financial terms, that we weren't bringing in truckloads of cash as a church. So in God's providence, 3 of us, Tim Gallant, George Plant, and myself, have been recognized by Christ Church to have the gifts to preach and teach God's word. So we decided from the opening of our doors that we would take up a tent-making ministry. So this meant that we all have full-time jobs on top of our positions as teaching elders. Jamie Soles, who is our music leader, also has a full-time job on top of his position. Jamie leads in our corporate worship, and he does an excellent job of that. And he also instructs young men and women to be able to play music, to be able to sing, to be able to lead in our services. And Leo Wattell, our deacon, is also full-time job on top of his church duties. So from the beginning of our church, we decided that we would pay a nominal fee for whoever was in the pulpit. So if you were a guest speaker and you came to the church, we would give you a nominal fee. And if one of us men was in the pulpit preaching, we would receive that same fee. I'm pretty sure that Fort St. John, who also does the same model of tent making that we do, they have 4 men that take turns in the pulpit. And I don't think that you don't receive any money, do you? So after our first year of existence, it was brought up that maybe we should bring one of us on in the hired position, at least on a part-time basis. And after some praying and deliberation, we decided to hold off on hiring any one person. And instead, we decided to continue in our tent-making ministry. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why we decided that. The first one was, again, as a young, small church, we felt that the financial strain of a pastor's salary would have been pretty heavy on us as a congregation. It would have swallowed up a large chunk of our annual budget we felt we could have used for other things at that time. But that wasn't the only reason. The second reason was we wanted to focus working on ourselves as a core group, as a team, so that we could encourage our small church to work together as a healthy body as God's word instructs us. I'm pretty sure we all realize that our North American culture idolizes youth. Our North American culture idolizes and glorifies perpetual adolescence. So what is perpetual adolescence? It's a person who looks like an adult. It's a person who sounds like an adult. They want all the rights, the perks, and the privileges of an adult, all the while refusing to take on the responsibilities, the hardships, and the pressures of an adult. And if you've raised children and your children get to that age where they're young adults, you'll realize that they want to be an adult, but I don't want to be an adult, right? They want all the perks, but they don't want all the pressures of being an adult. And may we not be deceived into thinking, well, whew, that's just a problem out there in the world. Thankfully, we know that that isn't a problem that we deal with in the church. There aren't people in the church who want all the perks and the privileges of being a Christian, and yet none of the hardships and the disciplines and the pressures of being a Christian. But we know that that's what we battle with in our own hearts. We need to encourage our congregations to fight against this. So one of the philosophies of ministries that we desire to motivate in Christ's Covenant Church is from Ephesians 4, and I'll read verses 7 to 15. Well, I'll read verses 7 to 10 at first. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, Jesus, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." The Apostle Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who left the glories of heaven, he came to earth to accomplish the salvation of God, to accomplish the will of his Father. Jesus suffered for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus ascended into heaven. But here's the thing. Jesus, after he resurrected, he's in his glorified body. He's in his resurrected, glorified body. Jesus tells his disciples, "I want you to disciple the nations. I want you to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you." So the disciples, like, I'm sure they're like, "Oh, great. You can just say, Peter, do this. And John, you go do this. And I'll give all the Bible studies." And of course, everyone's going to want to go listen to that Bible study. And then Jesus says, "Okay, see you later." Right? And he's gone. But Jesus told them earlier, we see in John 16, he says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." He says, because if I didn't go away, he says, the Helper, the Spirit's not going to be sent. So Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified body, says, "It's to your advantage. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to pour my Spirit in you." And I'm going to ask you as pastors, do you feel like a gift to the church sometimes? Do you think that I can do a better job than if Jesus was here himself? No, I don't feel that way. But the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the gifts given, says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Jesus, the infinite God, the all-wise God, the all-knowing, all-loving God, he says, "I'm going to ascend now into heaven, and I'm going to send my Spirit upon you as leaders, and I'm going to empower you, and you're weak and you're feeble." God says, "I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the foolish things to confound the things that are wise." And he says, "And I'm going to empower you. And when you stumble, I'll forgive you. And I'm going to be gentle with you. And I will be patient with you." And what has God called you and I as leaders of the church, pastors? What has he called us to do? He's given the gifts of pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. God's given us as leaders of the church to be able to equip the saints, the congregation, the people of God, so that they can be in the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Did you know that there is a certain mindset in some churches that view the pastor in the same way that Israel viewed Moses? And unfortunately, there are certain pastors who like to be viewed in this way. How did Israel view Moses? We all need to go to Moses. He's the only one who can answer our problems. He's the one who should do all the counseling and all the judging. And then Jethro comes, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses. He says, what are you doing? You're going to burn out and you're going to wear your people out. You need to set up faithful men. Set them up. Men over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over ten. You need to learn to share this load. And in some Christians' thoughts and in some churches, if the pastor doesn't come and visit me, then it's not a real visit. It's not an official visit. If I need some counseling, whether it's personal or marriage or family, then others just won't do. If I'm struggling with sin, someone else can't deal with that. It has to be the pastor, the elder. He's the only one who can do it. So I asked the question, should we as pastors visit our people? Should we counsel our people with God's word? Should we exercise discipline in the church? Should we encourage our people? Of course we should. That's what we're called to do. That's what shepherds are called to do. But we're also called to equip God's people to minister in the church. In the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So why would the pastor be commanded to be an example to the congregation? Well, so that the congregation, they can just watch him work furiously and work himself into the ground, and then they can all break out in thunderous applause of, wow, you sure did a good job, pastor. No. So that the people can see and learn from the pastor, from what he speaks from the pulpit, but they also can see from his lifestyle of what a growing and a maturing Christian life is to look like. So as we lead with our lives, we're to remind God's people with our mouths that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, works in the body of Christ, the church, and each member has talents and abilities and gifts that must be invested so that the whole body can work effectively with strength and with health. The passive mindset that leaves the Christian in the place as the spectator in the pew or as the consumer of the church is just here to be able to meet all my needs, it must be resisted. And if someone says, well, why must it be resisted? Because Jesus warns his people not to bury their talent in the ground. Not to be passive with the talents and the abilities and the gifts that he has graciously given to us by his Spirit. So one of the examples we have at Christ Covenant Church is we want to promote a tight, strong, tight-knit family unit. And to accomplish this, we encourage an aggressive community of hospitality. So what this looks like, it's a people who we encourage people, open up your homes to others, invest in other people's lives, encourage each other in word and prayer, serve each other. We also want to encourage our people to have missionary hearts. So that this means you look for stragglers. You look for those who are off by themselves. You look for the visitor, and then you make the first move. You get out of your comfort zone. You go and introduce yourself. You open up your home and have them in and serve them. But here's the catch. If all we do is preach on how important hospitality is from the pulpit, and yet in our lives we don't demonstrate this and we don't show the people of God how we want to open up our homes, then we're not showing our people the true power of the conviction. We need to show them the backup of our lives. Now, I know you don't have to have a tent maker leadership team like ours to be able to promote the Ephesian 4 philosophy in your church. You can have a paid pastor and you can still accomplish this. But the tent maker has responsibilities as a church leader, but he also has added responsibilities that he has to start learning to time juggle, right? You've got a full-time job, you've got your marriage, you've got your family, and the scripture is clear on this. If my marriage and my home are not in order, then I disqualify myself from the ministry, right? The Apostle Paul says, if you can't handle the small congregation of your family, why are you desiring the larger congregation of the church? So the reality that you only have so many hours in the day demands us to call God's people to invest, to minister, to serve, be in the book, be in prayer. And I know that if you're in paid ministry, you're doing the same thing. It's just when you're in the tent maker ministry, it puts you in the place where you really are demanding it because it's like, I don't have that time. We've been very encouraged in our church to see young men starting Bible studies, opening their homes. We see prayer meetings starting. We had a couple young men start a prayer meeting in Starbucks a couple years ago. So encouraging to see 10, 15 young men meeting at 6:30 in the mornings, praying, crying out to God, praying for numerous things. We see families opening up their homes, men loving their wives, couples desiring to raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We see God's people understanding that I'm called to minister. I'm called to work in the church. And that's what God calls us to do. So now, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to promote our tent maker church planting as a new model that every church should follow. Right? So if you're a paid pastor, well, you should get out of that. And you should get... No, I'm not saying that. I'm not. But I would like us to seriously consider the tent maker model for planting new churches. So the question I want to ask is, does our denomination or federation, or does your church have a vision for planting churches in cities and towns in Canada and the United States? If we do have a vision for church planting, have we put meat on the skeleton? How are we going to actually plant these new churches? And so here's where I want us to think for a sec. In many evangelical and reformed denominations, what is the plan or the goal for men graduating from seminary and entering the ministry? They wait for a call. In a lot of cases, they wait for a call. So for many of these men, who's going to call them? A church that already exists. So if it's a big church, you might get a fairly decent salary. If it's a real small church, it's going to be a tight budget salary. But in many of these cases, they're waiting for a call in towns and cities that already has a church of their particular denomination. It already exists there. So I want to ask, as the CREC, or whatever denomination you belong to, what is our strategy to plant churches in new towns and cities, and then give these churches time to grow, time to be established, time to reach out, share, and serve with the love of Jesus Christ? So I know there's many strategies. I just want us to think of a few of them today. Number one, and I'm not promoting the first two, but I'll mention them. If we had the money, we could all, as individual churches, we could invest a certain amount of our local church budgets to support church planters. But then again, this is going to assume that all or most of our churches have sufficient funds to do so. And I don't think that's a safe assumption. There can be churches that they're just struggling to get by just on their own costs. But again, I'm not against that. I think we should practice that. But that's for another day. Second one is you require church planters to go out and they can fundraise for their own support. Again, this works in certain cases, but it's very time consuming, and it's going to also, it assumes that you have a large network of friends who have money and a large network of people who are willing to support you because they also hold to your same doctrinal beliefs and practices, which again, that isn't always the case. And the third model is the tent maker church planting team. In this model, you could have seminary grads or men who have been called to the ministry, and they could, number one, wait for a call to existing church and enter the paid ministry, or two, they could voluntarily team up with two or three other men, and they could go to a city or town that does not have an existing church, and then they could begin one. So could there be a nagging objection to this model, especially if you're the guy who's the seminary grad or someone waiting for a call? Well, there could be a nagging objection. Here's one. I'm sure since many of us are pastors, we all know the verses that clearly teach that pastors should be paid for their labors. It might even be a memory verse of yours. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, taught that the laborer is worthy of his wages. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 applies this teaching to pastors. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Corinthian church, he asked the church a question. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul's saying, if a man preaches the word of God to you, the word that brings life out of death, the word that replaces unbelief with faith, the word that nourishes and strengthens your soul, the word that is infinitely more valuable than silver and gold, and if he spends his time preparing and preaching this treasure for you, is it too much to ask of you, as the people of God, that you would provide for his physical, his material, his earthly needs? Just in case there's some slow learners in the congregation, or maybe some people who just had a little bit of a tight fist, Paul has to help them with the answer. In verse 14, Paul says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Well, see, that settles it. The tent maker model is out. Let's scrap that. Paul's told us, preach the gospel, you should get paid from the gospel. But brothers, before we just jump quickly into that, remember, we live in a culture that's very rights orientated. Right? I have a right to free education. Oops, I pay tax. That doesn't work anymore. Or, you know, I have a right to a certain wage. Or I have a right to be treated equally. And the list goes on and on. But before we cling to this right, the right to a pay, before we cling to it too tightly, we need to look at the heart and the life of the one who's telling it to us. Was money the bottom line for the Apostle Paul? Would money decide for Paul whether he was going to preach or start a church in any given city in the Roman Empire? What was Paul's motivation for preaching and spreading the gospel? Was the Apostle Paul in the ministry to get a great name for himself? Was he in the ministry for fame? Was he in the ministry so that he could get power over people and control them? Was he in the ministry for the comfortable retirement? He had all those things in his old life. As a Jewish rabbi, he would have been a very highly esteemed man in the community in which he moved around in. And Paul says that I count all those things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. I count them as dung. And Paul's saying, when I saw Jesus, when I saw the beauty and the excellency of the risen Christ, he says, all the things I used to view as gain, they lost their luster for me. He says, I was willing to leave it behind in order to gain Christ. Paul saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. He saw the pearl of great price. And this Jesus told Paul, he says, that you're going to suffer for my name, Paul. There's no promise for great salary. There's no promise for RRSPs and an excellent earthly retirement. And by grace, Paul followed his master's call. He walked in the way that Jesus first walked. And here's the question we ask ourselves, and we should remind ourselves as preachers every day, and we should glory in it. You don't just remind it. I live in glory. Is what is the gospel we proclaim? What is it? Is it just, we just have this mantra, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. There, that's the gospel. No, we need to drink it in, and we need to glory in it. Jesus, the Creator God of heaven and earth, the one who owns it all, was willing to lay it all aside to become a man, to become a servant, to become poor, to suffer the wrath of God that was due to you and me, and to die the death that was due to you and me, because we were totally bankrupt. We had nothing in which we could repay God. And Jesus gave it all away so that we could become rich, that we could become co-heirs by trusting in Him. Paul was not seeking a profession. Paul was called by Jesus to point people to the sin-forgiving, life-transforming excellencies of Jesus Christ. And those who come to Jesus for mercy and salvation, Jesus will gladly take all your sin. He will forgive you. He will transform you. He will bless you into all eternity. The same Paul who said, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, he didn't stop there. Paul didn't make it cut and dry for those in ministry or for those who were seeking ministry. Listen to how Paul goes on. 1 Corinthians 9:15-18. So Paul says, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Then he says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? Listen, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. I may, without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. What's Paul saying? He's saying, it is my God-given right to receive money, to receive pay, to receive livelihood for me preaching the gospel to you as God's people. But I choose not to exercise this right all of the time, if I choose not to. And we know from scriptures that there were times where Paul did receive payment, and there were times where he voluntarily chose to set that right aside, and he was a tent maker so that he could work in places so that he could continue to spread the gospel, to spread Christ's kingdom. This is a vision that has been born in our hearts, in Grand Prairie, in Fort St. John. And I'm here today. I just wanted to plant seeds. Whether you're a young man today, whether you're older, just to start planting seeds to help us start thinking on church planting. Remember, 7 years ago, there was no CREC church in Grand Prairie. 5 years ago, there was no CREC church in Fort St. John. But in God's providence, He brought men together. He brought our wives and families together. And from these plants, by God's grace, there exists two churches that are growing. By God's grace. God does choose the foolish and the weak things. With this vision, instead of men waiting for an existing church to call them, they could voluntarily choose to join up with other men with the same vision, with the same passion for planting churches in new towns and cities. And this means that we can begin to pray for, that we can begin to plan for, that we begin to organize a network of people who can pool their gifts and their talents to start new works. Is this going to take energy? Yep. Take brainstorming? Take a lot more brainstorming than from here? Yeah, a lot of men coming together and praying on it. You know what connected? I'll try not to tell too many stories of just me, but the stop waving your hand. As I was planning this, there was an event that connected my life with the men who I now minister with. And if you think of the event, just at the time, it was just so insignificant. But there were two men in Red Deer who put an ad in the paper. Right? Church plant. And actually, I have a friend here today who said, you should go check out these guys. They've got an ad in the paper. And I did. I went and checked out, and I ended up meeting Jamie Souls. And then from Jamie, I met George Plant. And then I ended up meeting Tim. And then eventually Leo. But in God's providence and timing, the church plant that began up here in Grand Prairie happened years later. But it was through one newspaper ad. And so I start thinking, what could happen if we as a denomination, or if you and your particular church, if you had a website, or if you had some way that we could network, right? So let's say we have a website, and on the website you have men, potential church planters, men who have desires. They put their names up there. They put their interests up there. We put our ideas up there. Various giftings. This man's gifted to preach. This man works really good one-on-one. This man has music gifts. This man's really good at technical. You have retired pastors who maybe they don't want to be that retired, right? And so maybe I could come in and help this church plant with some time and energy. You start having potential targets of cities and towns. We have prayer requests that we pray that God will open doors, donations. And with this vision, you could have potential church planters pray and plan out where they're going to go, and then they begin to find jobs outside the church in whatever town and city that is, to be able to start funding their job as a tent maker inside the church. Now, are they going to have to find places to live? Yeah. Are they going to have to start networking and meeting other churches? Are they going to have to start Yeah. Is there going to be obstacles? Yes. Will there be giants in the land? Most certainly. Will there be self-denial and sacrifice involved? Definitely. Is our God greater than all obstacles? Is He still the great giant slayer? Yes. And how did Jesus slay the great giant? How did Jesus slay the giant red dragon, Satan? By denying Himself, by sacrificing Himself. If the men involved in such a church plant were so inclined, they could voluntarily continue this model for long as they desired, even indefinitely. But it's not something that the congregation decides. It's something that's voluntary. Paul says, you don't muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. So if they decided not to take this model indefinitely, then there would become a time by God's grace that the church, when it became firmly planted, becomes established, self-supporting. At this time, these men could begin to pray and choose which one of them would become the paid pastor, supported by the church. And then someone might say, well, what about the other two or three guys that helped out? Like, what are they going to do? Did they do it for nothing? For nothing? Did the Apostle Paul view his tent-making labors as for nothing? No. He did it for the expansion of Christ's kingdom on earth, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he viewed as great gain, great reward. Paul would plant a church and then leave it eventually for another man to pastor and then be telling, pay that guy, pay that guy. The remaining guys, they could go on and start another new work. Or, with guys now who have years of practical experience under their belt, they could put their name up for call then. Right? And then when another church calls them, these guys have a passion already for church planting. So then as they're teaching the young men in their congregation, then they start passing it on. Let's get out. God calls us to multiply. God calls us to reach out. God calls us to get out of our comfort zones. Did you know that there's some seminaries in Africa that have quite a unique test for their seminary students to pass before they graduate. The test isn't verbal. The test isn't written. You go out and plant and build a church, and when you do, then you graduate. Then you've been tried. Then you've been proven. So what are some of the advantages of the tent maker, church planter model? I know the first part will be a little repetitious, but just go with me. A new or small congregation will not have to feel the weighty financial strain of supporting a new pastor's salary. Now, I want you to think on this for a sec. As we as a denomination, as the CREC, and if you're not, you just pretend you are for a while. But as we as a denomination or a confederation want to help out our Christian brothers in Russia, we desire to do so by adopting a particular local church, helping the seminary in Russia. But how much money would it take for us to adopt a church plant here in Canada, the United States? Like, Alberta has a fairly high lifestyle level of, what's that? My mind's going blank here. Standard of living, thank you, Mike. Yeah? 40,000, 50,000, 60 plus that, like, which one of our churches could just add that onto your budget? Right? We'll help out with that. With the tent maker, church plant, even if the church decides to pay a nominal fee, when this nominal fee is added on to the church planter's salary or his job outside the church, and then he tithes that back to the church, you're not taking anything away from the church. You're going to be adding money to the church's operating expenses, so then you can use that for outreach, missions, adopting churches, or whatever other ministries you decide. You can even have it for future building fund. The second advantage is you have an immediate plurality of elders, or it's going to be quick coming. The church plant doesn't have to wait for months or even years for potential future elders to be trained. And in this immediate plurality, you'll see differing gifts beginning to manifest themselves among the men. And with this immediate plurality, time can be set aside to start training young men to be future leaders. When it's not my week to preach, that gives me more time to be able to encourage young men, to train them for future ministry, or for evangelism, or for other ministries that help build and strengthen the church. And the other thing that a plurality of elders gives, especially in a church plant situation, it gives you that strength of community. It gives you team strength. And right from the very beginning, one of the great privileges I have is sharing the pulpit is I get to sit under the Word of God. And I can have men who are gifted, and as Jesus speaks through them, I get to sit and I get to be fed by them as well as to be able to preach. I get to work alongside of other men who can encourage me, support me, pray for me, at times rebuke me, but it's all to edify and strengthen. Think of the guy who plants the church by himself, right? There can be sometimes very little encouragement or support, whether that's financial, emotional, mental, spiritual. The single church planter, he may lack some of these supports and encouragements for a long time. He can lack accountability in his personal life, in his married life. And he can lack the diversity that can keep him from moving into that place where he becomes a little pope. Right? When you have other guys around you, they can help stop that in a hurry. So I want to end with this. I don't want anyone here to think that I'm saying, well, you know what? I know it all. I figured this out. I'm not. I'm growing in this myself, but I come today to want to encourage our own denomination, to encourage the men who are here, is God does call us to be fruitful and to multiply. The cultural mandate is we are to have dominion and to subdue. The Great Commission is that we are to disciple the nations for the honor and the glory of our triune God. And as Jesus sends us out and he commissions us, he also promised that he will be there by his Spirit to empower us and give us the strength to follow this And it's my desire that the Lord would help us to grow in our vision to see many more churches planted in Canada and in the United States, and that God would give us a wisdom and a passion to see this vision through, that we can reach out into new towns and into new cities, that Jesus' name would be honored and glorified as it rightfully should. Amen. Can we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to do something that is mind-bogglingly hard. And as we think on it, Lord, if you are not with us, if you are not going ahead of us, we know it's impossible. But we thank you, Father, that you promise us that you do go before us, that you are the one who has already won the battle, and you now, Lord, are ahead of us, and you are mopping up. We pray that you would increase our faith. We pray that you would give us courage. We pray, Father God, that you would teach us to live out the gospel that we proclaim. Teach us to get out of our comfort zones. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will grow like a mustard seed. Teach us, Lord, to wait upon you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.